morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And Shabbat Shalom again to those watching with us today here from Jerusalem. Chag Sameach. And this is Shabbat during Pesach 2014. And I will be doing part two of the message I started last week on the first holy day on the reason for sacrifices. And like I was saying, there's many people over the years that have gotten caught up with the fact in Ezekiel, they talk that there'll be sacrifices in the millennium. And, you know, it's really interesting when you think about that, and maybe I'll get into this a little later, because I think sometimes we take for granted what it means to be a first fruit, you know, when we're talking about it. And that literally all you have to do is you could repent of your sins, you get immersed in the name of Yeshua, you enter covenant with Yahweh, and then that's it. You have to endure to the end, and you have to overcome, but at that point there's nothing else to do. Once you're in covenant relationship, you're enduring. There's not another process. It's not like you have to go through 20 years of preparing. And I think we take for granted in the millennium that when the house of Israel is resurrected from Ezekiel 37, that somehow it's going to be the same way. But one thing we do know from Revelation, we do know that our resurrection is the better resurrection. The second death has no power over us. And we have no idea. We have no idea how long, if at all, that Yahweh will bring those people into being spirit beings. You know, the same with the White Throne Judgment. We have no idea. All we know that these people are resurrected and the books of the Bible are open and some people get to come to the kingdom and some people not. But we don't know if they'll be like Adam was before he fell. Adam was totally flesh and blood, but without sin, his body would have continued to go on. He'd be alive today as a human being, 6,000 years later, if sin never entered the world. But he wouldn't be a glorified spirit being. There was nothing that ever said that. So we don't know. And I think for us, we really need to, instead of focusing on the Israelites and what's going to happen to them and when, we should be really appreciating what we have. You know, that we can immediately, upon repentance, go into death to life and what Yahweh is offering us in this tiny little time now. Because again, if we don't understand it, we are apt, like they say with history, if you don't understand history, you're apt to repeat its mistakes and its failures. So that's why Shadows of the Sacrificial System, it's a history lesson in one sense or another that we're going to go over today. We're going to be going from the book of Leviticus and jumping around. But as I was studying this, I was realizing that there is an order, like we say with everything, there's judicial order. And the same way, there's a judicial order to the sacrificial system. And if you're looking at the judicial order to the sacrificial system, logically you would think to yourself, because the way the holy days go, you know, it's almost like a contrary indicator to the holy days, where with the holy days, what's the very first thing? Pesach. We always say, if there's no Pesach, then there's no Feast of First Fruits, and if there's no Feast of First Fruits, there's no Shavuot. If there's no Shavuot, there's no giving of the Holy Spirit. If there's no giving of the Holy Spirit, then there's no return of the Messiah, at least a good return. You know, we might be one of the ones yelling and screaming, and then there's no Sukkot because there's no kingdom, and there could be a less great day. So everything goes in its order, but in the sacrificial system, the order is actually opposite. First, you have your burnt offering, then you have the grain offering, then you have your peace offering, and then only then do you have your guilt offering and your sin offering, which is actually the last part of it. But there's a really, really good reason for it. As a matter of fact, probably most of the sermon, or at least half of it, I'm going to be going in the burnt offering, because I think, at least for what we're going over today, it's the most important one, because it really sets the stage that without the burnt offering, there are no other offerings. Without the burnt offering, there are no other offerings. And do you realize that before the Leviticus, before the Levitical order, there were only burnt offerings. That was the only type of offering that was in the Bible before that. And the burnt offering is for acceptance. The main thing of the burnt offering is for acceptance, and that's why it has to come first. Because what good would be the sin in the guilt offering if Yahweh wasn't accepting you to have it? It wouldn't mean anything. So it always comes first, even before the sin offerings. We'll see that if whether it's on the day of Yom Kippur or whatever, the burnt offering always comes first. And even the altar at the sanctuary of Yahweh or the temple, what is the altar called? It's not the altar of sin, it's the altar of burnt offering. It's not the altar of sin offering. So, again, what it's showing is, as we're going to see, it's a complete surrender of the offer. So that's the first thing when we come to Yahweh. Before we can get anything else, and these other ones are important, as we're going to see, the grain offering, the peace offering also. But before we get to his sacrifice, there's a judicial order. And the first thing is surrender. I'm going to go over that tomorrow. Without complete surrender of the offering, forget it. Door is closed. There's nowhere to go from here. And I think this is part of the problem today if we look at Christianity. They all want to get to that sin offering, right? The guilt offering, the sin offering, but they don't want to do anything. They automatically just want to get it. And it's not. It's not an inalienable right. You have to go through the order. And the first thing is the burnt offering. So let's look at some burnt offerings in Scripture. Let's look at Genesis 8 and verse 20. Because I want to show you how many offerings were burnt offerings. Genesis 8 and verse 20. And this is right after Noah comes out of the ark. And it says, "And Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So this is the first thing Noah is doing. To do what? To show Yahweh, you know what, Yahweh? Why did you just destroy the world? Because the world was in corruption. The world was in rebellion. So the first thing he wants to do is do a burnt offering to show I'm in surrender. You know, that's enough for me. Everybody else is dead. You know, I'm in this ark for a year. You know, that's enough. You know, I'm surrendering to you. Genesis 22, which is really interesting because this is the sacrifice of Isaac. When Abraham is sacrificing Isaac. And again, it's not a sin offering, but look what it says. "And it happened after these things, the Elohim testing Abraham said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here.' And he said, 'Now take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah, and there offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will say to you.'" So he wasn't offering as a sin offering. He was offering as a burnt offering. Why? Because it was showing Abraham surrender. And that's why he says, after it happened, everything things, the Elohim testing Abraham. And again, if you look that word up in the Hebrew, it literally means not his testing, but it's going to be for somebody else. It's going to be an example to other people down the line. Nasa is the word that's used. And it's interesting, it also means to lift up. It's the word that's used in Numbers. When he puts the seraph on the pole, it's the same thing. He lifts up, which of all places for that to use, it's not used in a lot of places, to be used here and to be used in that place. But we're really seeing, because what did it say? When we hear about Abraham, are we hearing about Abraham being a sin sacrifice? No, what we're hearing about is that Abraham surrendered to Yahweh. He believed in Yahweh. That's all faith is. Surrender and faith, put them together. It's the same word. Because he believed in Yahweh and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here it's showing that he's offering him as a burnt offering. Why? Because he's surrendering to Yahweh. And as we read the other day in Hebrews 11, what did he say? All he knew is if Yahweh can kill him, then Yahweh can raise him up. Perfect analogy that's here. And what does it say? Because of this, in Hebrews 11, 19, Yahweh gave Isaac back to Abraham as a parable. So wow. He might have not have given him back if Abraham did not surrender and fit perfectly. We know what happened in Moses. You know, if Moses would have surrendered to Yahweh, it might have been a whole different thing. But because Moses didn't surrender and Moses struck the rock when Yahweh said, "Speak to the rock," what did he say? "You will not go into the kingdom." He blew the analogy. Even on Yom Kippur, a burnt offering had to be offered before the two goats. Let's go to Exodus 28 and we'll see the daily sacrifice that was done. The daily sacrifice was also a burnt offering. Exodus 29 and 18 and 19. "And you shall burn all the ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to Yahweh, a soothing fragrance. It is a fire offering to Yahweh." And as we get back into the burnt offering from Leviticus 1, we'll see the same thing. It's a soothing fragrance. So when we surrender to Yahweh, when we come with no conditions, when we don't have to prove that he's there, when we don't have to get all these things in our head, we just know he exists by his creation, and we completely surrender to him, it says it's a soothing fragrance to Yahweh. You know, it's a sweet smell to him. Verse 19. "And you shall take the second ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram." And like we said, the laying of the hands, the horn, the keren, it's from transferring from the earthly to the heavenly. And then if we drop down to verse 38, and this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs daily, sons of a year continually. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the second lamb you shall offer between the evenings. And a tenth of fine flour, we were just talking about that, anointed with beaten oil, a fourth of a hin, and a drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine for the lamb. And you shall offer the second lamb between the evenings, ben arabim. You shall do it like the morning food offering and its drink offering for a soothing fragrance, a fire offering to Yahweh. This shall be a continual burnt offering to your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. There where I meet you to speak to you there. So here it is. This is every day. So what is he saying? The first thing in our life is surrender. The first thing in our life is that we have to be able to surrender everything to Yahweh, complete surrender, and that's where the acceptance comes. That there's no conditions. We're not over here negotiating with Yahweh. You know, I've had people that years ago, friends I knew, that left the faith over money. And they said, you know, I've been tithing for so many years, and Yahweh says in his word that I'll have all these things, and he's a liar. And I'm like, wow. No, he doesn't owe us anything. The earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people, those who live in it. When we tithe from our heart and we give because we want to give, Yahweh blesses us. But he certainly doesn't owe us anything. We owe him the tithe. He doesn't owe us anything back. So the attitude is a lot to deal with it. And that's the whole point of the burnt offering. It's for acceptance. It's showing, it's coming from the heart. It's showing from our attitude. It's the first thing before we go into anything else that we're at the feet of Yahweh, that we're laying everything down at the altar. Daniel 9 and verse 27, really interesting. Because remember, the continual, the daily, was a burnt offering. So look at Daniel 9. What does the anti-Messiah take away? Daniel 9 and verse 27. And he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. The daily, that's what it is. And on the outermost corners, abomination by the desolator, even until the end. So, what is the anti-Messiah taking away? He's taking away the burnt offering, which is total surrender to Yahweh. It's total belief. It's unconditional belief. And how is he going to do it? By bringing doubt. You know, by bringing doubt. There was just an article coming out last week, and it's all this is coming up again about, here we are in Tapiot, of the grave that they found in Tapiot, because this is going to court now. That the guy who found that grave is saying, no, this is the grave of Yeshua. And now they found another thing that they're saying is this book that is from the 3rd century that they're saying is definitely original. And it talks about Jesus' wife. So hold on to your seats. This is just beginning. But as long as you start with the burnt offering, this will never affect you. It'll never affect you. Because literally, this is your allegiance to Yahweh. And that's what he wants more than anything. He just wants us to surrender to him. And once you surrender, everything else is easy from there. And 2 Samuel 24, this is where David does a grave sin by numbering the people. 2 Samuel 24:10, and after he had numbered the people, the heart of David struck him. And David said to Yahweh, I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. And now, Yahweh, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. So what does he do? Let's drop down to verse 16. And the messenger of Yahweh put forth his hand to Jerusalem to destroy it. And Yahweh had pity as to the evil and said to the messenger who was destroying among the people, enough, now drop your hand. And the messenger of Yahweh was near the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And when he saw the messenger who was striking among the people, David spoke to Yahweh and said, behold, I have sinned. Yea, I have acted perversely. And these, the flock, what have they done? Now let your hand be on me and on my father's house. And Gad came into David on that day and said to him, go up, raise up an altar to Yahweh in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David went up according to Gad's word, as Yahweh commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and the servants crossing over to him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself to the king, his nose to the earth. And Araunah said, why has my master the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to Yahweh, and the plague will be stayed from the people. And Araunah said to David, let my master the king take and offer up that which is good in his eyes. Behold, the oxen for a burnt offering, and the threshing instruments, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. O king, all these Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may Yahweh your Elohim accept you. And the king said to Araunah, no, for buying I will buy from you for a price, and I will not offer to Yahweh my Elohim burnt offerings for nothing. And David bought the threshing floor and the ox for 50 shekels of silver. So we see, you know, David said, no. See, this is something you have to surrender to him. This is something you have to give. Somebody can't buy it for you. Somebody, you can't come in under somebody else's wings. You can't marry into it. You know, you can't be born into it. This is something that each person, from his heart, we have to decide. Are we going to give this to Yahweh or not give to Yahweh? So it's an extremely important offering, as without the burnt offering, like I said, there are no other offerings. Nothing else will be accepted without the burnt offering. Judicial order, it signifies repentance and total surrender, voluntary commitment. And that's the key. You know, if you look at the offerings and many of the things in Scripture, they're not voluntary. They're commanded. Passover is a commanded assembly. It's a commanded thing. You must do it every year, year to year. You know, the feast day, Sukkot, Shavuot, you must do it from year to year. But this is something, it's a total surrender, but a voluntary commitment. It's something that is not forced on you. It's something that Yahweh wants us to do from our own heart. And that's why we can see it's the very first thing, because if we don't voluntarily do this, how on earth can any of the other things mean anything? So it's repentance and total surrender, voluntary commitment, in order to receive the blessing of unity, sonship, with Elohim. Romans 12 and verse 2. First, let me go to Leviticus 7, 8. Because there's something interesting with the burnt offering. Leviticus 7 in verse 8. It says, and the priest who brings near any man's burnt offering, the skin of the burnt offering which he has brought near, it is the priest's his own. So as we're going to see, the way the burnt offering was made is, the whole animal had to be burned. Absolutely everything. But first, the animal was skinned. And the skin went to the priest, and then the rest of it was burned up. And that's why, you know, in the new covenant, what does Yeshua say? You know, you're bought and paid for. Our flesh, our skin belongs to him. So we're not to go out and kill ourselves, but we're to be what? Living sacrifices. We're to use our flesh to glorify him. Romans 12. The skin belongs to the priest. Just like our skin, our flesh and blood belongs to the priest, Yeshua. Romans 12. He says, therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassion of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a burnt offering, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. So that's why it's renewing of our mind. It's a mind of human nature, of total self toward us, and persevering what I want, to a mind of total sacrifice and surrender to Yahweh. Like I say, nothing was to remain with the burnt offering. Everything burnt, but the skin goes to the priest. Like repentance, we leave nothing to go back for. The word for repentance in Hebrew, the word picture, that's what it means. You destroy the path to the house. You leave nothing to go back for. So the same way here, that the priest gets our flesh, our skin, but everything else is totally burned. There's nothing to go back for. So now let's go back to Leviticus 1. Let's read some more about the burnt offering. Because we see it's a total death to the flesh. I'll start in verse 1. And Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tent of the congregation, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh from livestock of the herd or from the flock, you shall bring near your offering. If his burnt offering is out of the herd, a male without blemish, he shall bring it to the opening of the tent of the meeting at his pleasure before the face of Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it is accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the son of the herd before the face of Yahweh, and the sons of Aaron and the priests shall bring near the blood and sprinkle the blood on the altar all around at the opening of the tent of the meeting. So like we talked about this a few weeks ago in the Torah study, the person is actually doing it. The priest is the one that takes the blood and pours the blood. The priest is the one who cuts it, but the person is the one bringing the sacrifice and laying the hands on it to kill it. And he shall skin the burnt offering, and we know the skin goes to the priest, and he shall cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the altar. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall arrange the pieces with the head and the fat on the wood and the fire which is on the altar. And he shall wash its inward parts and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn his incense, the whole of it on the altar for a burnt offering, a fire offering of soothing fragrance to Yahweh. So this is the point. When we totally surrender to Him, what it is it's faith. We're saying, Father, you know, it's great for me to know why. Today we're talking about a first fruit offering. It's wonderful for me to know why the offering is important and how it's supposed to be done. But you know what's more important than that to Yahweh? Just the fact that I say, it doesn't make a difference. If you tell me to do it, I'll do it anyway. And there's many things dealing with holy days that I didn't understand. The tzitzit. I had no idea really why would he want us to wear this, but I started wearing it. And once I started wearing it, that's when he started opening up the scriptures to say, this is a mark of identity. This shows my name is on you. You're part of my family. This makes you different than others. And now it's like, now I understand. But again, without the surrender, without the voluntary offering, that's a sweet fragrance to Yahweh, that we're not fighting him tooth and nail, but we're just in faith saying, Father, I want to do anything. That's what the sweet fragrance is. And you know, Psalm 116, I'll read it here. Psalm 116 and verse 15. Doing this study, I understand this a little bit more. Psalm 116 and starting in verse 115. It says, precious in the eyes of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am your servant now. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will sacrifice to you the sacrifice of thanks and will call on the name of Yahweh. So of course we know this was from the great Hillel. We know it pertains to Yeshua and why Yahweh was pleased with it because he was dying for the sins of mankind. But you know, looking now at the burnt offering and the sweet fragrance that it says, when it says, precious in the eyes of Yahweh is the death of his saints. I don't think he's just talking about physical death. I think he's talking about the spiritual death, the surrender. You know, that when we do the burnt offering, when we surrender our lives and we give him our flesh and the rest of it is completely burned on the altar, precious in his eyes. It's a sweet fragrance to him. Just like he says our prayers in Revelation 8 and Revelation 5, that it goes up like sweet smelling incense up to the altar. So it's beautiful to him when we do this. It's a complete surrender. So going back here to Leviticus 1, verse 10. And if his offering is out of the flock, or out of the sheep, or out of the goats, for a burnt offering, a male without blemish, he shall bring it near. And like we talked about before, we can't bring to him the blemished things in our life. We bring the best. And that's why, like we said, the first fruits is the first of anything. But the tithe is the best 10% that you're bringing, not just any 10%. And he shall slaughter it by the side of the altar northward. What does it say in Psalm 110 about Melchizedek? Yeshua, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So this is done on the side of strength, the son of his right hand, before the northward. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with both its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood, which is on the fire of the altar. And he shall wash the inward parts and the legs with water, representing maybe baptism, and the priest shall bring near all of it as a burnt offering, a fire offering of soothing fragrance to Yahweh. So, beautiful of where this starts, and I'll go into one other scripture in Colossians 2. Colossians, the second chapter. That maybe after understanding the burnt offering a little better, when we look at this now, Colossians 2:12, being buried with him at baptism. You know, this is all part of that burnt offering. Surrender. And by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has granted to live with him, having forgiven all your sins. And by his mandates, he canceled the legal contract of our sins, which existed against us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. And by putting off his mortal body, he exposed the powers of evil, and through his person, put them to open shame. So the same way Yeshua sacrificed his physical body, we are to sacrifice our physical body as a living sacrifice, as part of the burnt offering. The other thing here, when you're looking at the word for burnt offering, the word olah, which literally means holocaust. It's the word that's used today when they say with the Jewish people they came through a holocaust. That's literally the word that's used. You know, and we know that it's something that is completely burned up. And that's why, because 6 million Jews were burned and killed in the Holocaust. But this is something where it's our nature, our self, our resistance, you know, our rebellion. Everything has to be completely burned. Without that, he won't go to the next step. You have to, without the burnt offering, you can't get to the grain offering now. And of course, without that, then you won't get to the peace offering or to the sin offering. So like I said, it's a process. The same way we know. What does it say about when you come to Yeshua in Acts 2:37? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That's the burnt offering right there that we have to do. So now we can get to the grain offering. Leviticus 2, the second chapter. We're talking a little bit about it today in a different sense of the first fruit. It is connected, but not completely. And when a person brings near an offering, a grain offering or food offering to Yahweh, and it's literally a bloodless sacrifice, so a grain offering would not be killing an animal, it would only be the grain. His offering shall be a flour, or fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and he shall put frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to the sons of Aaron the priest, and he shall take from its fullness of his handful from its flour and from its oil and all its frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as incense on the altar, a memorial offering, a fire offering, a soothing fragrance to Yahweh. And the rest of the food offering is for Aaron and his sons, most holy of the fire offerings for Yahweh. And when you bring near an offering, a food offering baked in an oven, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, or unleavened thin cakes anointed with oil. And if your offering is a food offering baked in a pan, it shall be of unleavened fine flour mixed with oil. You shall divide it into bits, and you should pour oil on it. It is a food offering. And if your offering is a food offering on a griddle, your offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall bring the food offering made of these things to Yahweh, and shall bring it to the priest. And the priest shall bring it near to the altar. And the priest shall lift up the food offering, its memorial offering, and shall burn it as incense on the altar, a fire offering, a soothing fragrance to Yahweh. And the rest of the food offering is for Aaron and his sons, most holy of the offerings of Yahweh. Any food offering which you shall bring to Yahweh, you shall not make with leaven. For all leaven and all honey, you shall not burn it as incense, a fire offering to Yahweh. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to Yahweh, but they shall not go up on the altar for a soothing fragrance. And every offering of your food offering, you shall season with salt, and you shall not let the salt of the covenant of your Elohim be lacking from your food offering. You shall offer salt with all your offerings. Why? Covenant of salt. Because salt is something that preserves. Salt is something that keeps. As a matter of fact, in ancient times, when they didn't have refrigerators and all that, even meat. And I've seen this in Africa in some places, where literally by putting abundant of salt, they can keep the animal outside. They don't have to refrigerate it. And, you know, the way, even with the way they dry meats, you know, they do the process of it, dried fruits and dried meats. But salt is also not just for preserving, but it also gives a taste. It's for a sweet aroma to it, a sweet tasting for it. And in ancient days, that's where even the word salary comes from. It comes from salt because people were paid actually their wages in salt. Because animals have to have salt. Your body is made up in salt. That's why a lot of times if you're sweating a lot, you just can't put water in. You have to also have salt because your electrolytes in your body, you need the salt. So this is the grain offering. And it's pretty basic. Grain was the basic tenet of daily life. Bread, you know. Bethlehem, where Yeshua was born, right? Bethlehem, the house of bread. You know, that the grain offering is the basic tenet of life. But where it's different is that now that you understand the burnt offering, now that you understand that total surrender to Yahweh, the grain offering also is showing Yahweh is our continual provider. and that we are fully depending in faith in Him for our sustenance and thanksgiving. And it really, in the day and age we live in, like I said, in commercial Babylon, you know, the country may be in America, but the system is worldwide. Many people are not following the grain offering. Because like I said, it's a total dependence on Yahweh for our sustenance. It's not depending on anything else. And a matter of fact, if we go to Matthew 6, when they asked Yeshua, Master, teach us to pray, what is in His very prayer? Matthew 6 and verse 9. So then you should pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, we always glorify the name of Yahweh first. We give Him glory and thanksgiving. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on the earth. And then again, before we get into the earthly things, we want to get into the heavenly things. We want to pray for Yahweh's kingdom to come and restore the earth the way it was in the Garden of Eden. But look at the next thing that He says. Give us the bread of our need this day. Or some translations say, give us this day our daily bread. Or give us the bread of our need this day. So this is all part of the grain offering. That we're not worried. And even when you get to Babylon or any of these things, the biggest thing people say is, how would I survive? How would I ever survive if I'm not getting that paycheck from Obama, you know, every week that's coming, or whoever it's coming from, but it's coming from the system one way or another. And this is the grain offering. See, but the grain offering becomes easy if you did the burnt offering. Because if you totally surrendered your will and your life to Yahweh, the grain offering is fun. Actually, depending on Him, you know, give us this there, whatever you need, you just pray. And it's not that we sit back, faith without works is dead. So it's not that we don't work. You know, of course we work. We have to work. He who doesn't work doesn't eat. But the point is, we know in faith, because we already did the burnt offering, we know that Yahweh is going to provide. And that's what the grain offering is all about. It's that Yahweh is our continual provider every day. Then when we go to John 6, we learn a little bit more about the grain offering. Because not just that we're asking Yahweh to provide us with our food or provide us with a place over our head or clothes on our back, but also part of the grain offering that we see from John 6 and verse 30. Then they said to Him, then what miraculous sign do you do that we may see and may believe in you? What do you work? Like I said, everybody's got to do a work. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Then Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses is not giving you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For this bread that is of Elohim is He who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Master, always give us this bread. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. The one coming to Me will not at all hunger, and the one believing into Me will not thirst, never. So part of the grain offering, that we trust in Him for that. That, you know, by Your grace. And if, like I always say, if we have a can of food, we share it. When the can is gone, we fast. But we do it together as a family. And we trust in Yahweh. That Yahweh can provide the quail coming from the heavens to fall before us if He wants us to have meat. He can provide wild barley as we're walking on the roadside. He can provide pomegranates and figs and all kinds of things. And one of the things I love when we go to the biblical parks, like we did the other day, is that you see it. You see it. You can just walk out there any time of the year and it's filled with bread from heaven. It's filled with that. All we have to do is believe. And that's part of the grain offering. It was that you were believing in faith that Yahweh was going to provide everything that you needed. Now on to the peace offering. Third one is the peace offering. So now you're surrendering to Yahweh. Now in faith you're believing that He's going to be your provider for everything. So now you can enter into peace with Him. Leviticus 3. Starting in verse 1, and if his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he is offering it from the herd, whether male or female, without blemish, he shall bring it near before the face of Yahweh. And he will lay his hand on the head of the offering and slaughter it at the opening of the tent of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar all around. And he shall bring near from a sacrifice of the peace offering a fire offering to Yahweh, the fat which covers the inward parts and all the fat on the inward parts. And then he gets into the kidneys and all the other things. But literally, the word peace offering, shalom, comes from the word for shalom, that we know and we use when you're meeting someone, when you're going, shalom, it means peace. And it is the only offering of all the offerings where the person actually gets to partake in the offering. So isn't this wonderful that if you surrender to Yahweh, unconditionally, you voluntarily do it, and then you trust in Him for everything. Now He says, now you can actually sit down and partake with Him. Now it's coming to equal terms. Now He's saying, now you come in. Now you can partake with Me in this offering. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Well, actually, before we go there, let me go to Leviticus 7. Just go over a couple of pages. Leviticus 7 and verse 15. He says, as to the flesh of the sacrifice of the thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten in the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until morning. And if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a freewill offering, in the day he brings a sacrifice near, it shall be eaten. And on the morrow, the rest of it shall also be eaten. And the rest of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings is it all eaten on the third day, it is not pleasing. It shall not be reckoned for him who has brought it. It shall be a hateful thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Now, why would Yahweh say this? It's really interesting. Because remember, in order to get to the peace offering, you had to totally surrender to him. You have to trust in him for everything. Well, if you look at the peace offering, the third day, the day of resurrection, right? You know, that you have to believe in it. And look what he says in John. John 20 and verse 29. John 20 and verse 29. This is after Yeshua is resurrected, right? And he comes to the disciples, but one is missing, Thomas. And then he comes 8 days later, and when they tell Thomas that Yeshua is there, what is he saying? I'll only believe if I could put my hand in his side and in the nail holes. And then when Thomas sees him, he says, my master, my Elohim, and look what Yeshua says. And Yeshua said to him, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are the ones not seeing me and believing. You see, after the third day, once he's resurrected, it's easy to believe when he's there. But he says he wants us to believe without seeing. We don't have to see. And that's why I say many times, signs and miracles never work. You know, just go back to the Exodus. There were a lot of signs and miracles. There were 10 plagues. There was the parting of the Red Sea. And the very next thing they're doing is building a golden calf. We don't need to see signs and wonders. We don't need to see miracles. We had the greatest miracle that ever happened. That Yeshua came to earth. He lived a righteous life for 32 some odd years. He died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. He's the firstborn from the dead. We have proof of that without a shadow of a doubt. And there's nothing else we need. So if you're going to come to the peace offering, you can only take it until the third day. Because after the third day, once he returns and we see it, that's too late. You know, and there's going to be a lot. Remember what he said? Many people will say to me in that day, Master, Master. And he's going to say, I never knew you. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because many people are going to be saying, please give me one more chance. You know what? You got the chance today. You're not going to have the chance after the third day. You have the chance today. Just like it says in Numbers 19 with the red heifer sacrifice. You know that if you're purified on the third day, then you'll be clean on the seventh day. But if you're not purified on the third day, you won't be clean on the seventh day. So, you know what? Now is the time. And yeah, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe. There's a lot of all kinds of bad things. But now is the time that we have to decide. Do we want to take the burnt offering? Do we want to take the grain offering so we can partake in the peace offering? And unfortunately, if you don't believe, you don't know how many times, even sometimes at the school, that somebody will come up to me and say, I need to talk to you about something. Okay, you sit down. And they're telling me, you know, to be honest with you, I'm not even sure if Yeshua is the Messiah. I don't even know if Yahweh exists, or at the feast, or something else. And again, if you get to the point of the peace offering, which is literally the offering of the Messiah, you have to fully believe. You have to fully believe. You have to go through the burnt offering and the grain offering, or you can't come to the peace offering. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. A messianic prophecy. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government is on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. So the peace offering is all about Yeshua. It's about you get to this point that once you surrendered and once you trust in Yahweh for everything, He's the bread of life, like we just read. It's totally trusting in Him without any doubt whatsoever. And then what happens? Not only does He allow us to be part of it, He allows us to partake in it. So this is the first offering, as we're going to see, where we're allowed to partake. Hebrews 7 in verse 1. We see again. Hebrews 7 and verse 1. For this Melchizedek, and again that's a title, not a name, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is peace, priest of the Most High Elohim, the one meeting Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So the peace offering is all about the king of peace. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19 says, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in Him, and through Him making peace by the blood of His crucifixion, to reconcile all things to Himself through Him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given. Why? Because you did your burnt offering, you did your grain offering. Through the sacrifice of His body and His death, so that He may raise you before Him holy and without blemish and blameless. So again, it's by His peace that we have this. 1 Corinthians 11, because like I said, this is the only offering where we get to partake in that offering. And that's why every year, what do? We partake in the peace offering during Pesach. During Pesach. It's literally a peace offering. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23. For I received from the Master what I delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and giving thanks, He broke and said, take this. This is My body, which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of Me. In the same way, the cup also after supping, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of Me. For each time you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until He's coming. So literally, every year, we're doing the peace offering with Him. We're partaking of it. And it's because Yahweh, because of our surrender to Him and our total faith in Him, He's elevating us to be children. That's what He says. Not just servants, but children. So now, only now, after this, after the burnt offering, after the grain offering, after the peace offering, now comes the guilt offering and the sin offering. Which makes sense. Because now you're in covenant relationship. So the guilt offering and the burnt offering, it doesn't come as a right, you know, that they have to do this. It comes as a gift. It comes as a gift for our surrender to Him and our entering covenant relationship. Leviticus 7:7, we'll see these offerings are very similar. Almost the same, maybe just in the way it's repaid is a little different, but Leviticus 7:7 says, as a sin offering is, so is a guilt offering. One law is to them. The priest makes atonement by it, it is his. So the guilt offering and the sin offering, almost exactly the same. Tiny bit, like I said, only in the restitution that has to be given. But in Leviticus, the 6th chapter, we see. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, if any person sins and is slyly treacherous against Yahweh and deals falsely with his neighbor concerning a deposit or concerning security or by robbery or has extorted his neighbor or has found a lost thing and has lied about it and has sworn to a falsehood in regard to any one of these which a man does sinning in them, then it shall be when he sins and is guilty, he shall return what he got by robbery, that which he robbed or the extorted thing which he extorted or the deposit which had been deposited with him or the lost thing which he had found, or all that about which he swore falsely. He shall even repay it with its principal in the fifth part, 20%. He shall add to it, to whomever it belongs. He shall give it on the day of his guilt offering. And he shall bring his guilt offering to Yahweh, a ram without blemish out of the flock, at your evaluation for a guilt offering to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahweh. And as regards to one thing of all that he has done, it shall be forgiven him by being guilty in it. So here is the guilt offering, and when we look in Isaiah 53, we clearly see that Messiah Yeshua was a guilt offering for the people, not for himself. Isaiah 53, I'm going to start in verse 4. Surely he has borne our sicknesses, he has carried our pain. Yet we esteemed him plagued, smitten by Elohim, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his wounds we ourselves are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to his own way, and Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a ewe before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from justice, and who shall consider his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people the stroke was to him. And he appointed him his grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, and deceit was not in his mouth. But Yahweh pleased to crush him, to make him sick, so that if he should put his soul as a guilt offering, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh will prosper in his hand, also showing resurrection. He shall see the life of light, the fruit of the travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify for many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Because of this, I will divide to him with the great, and with the strong he shall divide the spoil. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressions. So we see here why it makes total sense why the guilt offering and the sin offering would have to come later. You have to come in the right attitude. And a matter of fact, with the early believers, this was a big thing, because when Catholicism started, the only thing Catholicism wanted was worship toward the system. They didn't care if you repented or not, so they would baptize anybody. They would take anybody in. A matter of fact, there was forced baptisms because they want everybody part of the same system. But to the true believers, they would not baptize somebody. Whether they were a family member or a child, it didn't make a difference. They would not baptize somebody unless they saw outright repentance. Unless they saw pure surrender to Yahweh. Unless the person was really, really serious about the commitment. And that's why, like I said, you have to have the burnt offering first, the acceptance of Yahweh that only comes by 100% willful submission, and then, of course, the grain offering. Then we believe in faith that he's going to be our provider for everything. And then he allows us to partake in Yeshua's sacrifice, in the peace offering, and only then can his guilt offering, his sin offering, be applied to our life. Only now can one properly have a sin offering offered on his behalf. Messiah was a guilt offering. He had to have restitution, not only forgiveness. And that's another thing. With a guilt offering, it's not only forgiveness, but there has to be restitution made, which we can't make. And that's why he made it on our behalf, so we wouldn't have to. Let's go back to Leviticus 4. Let's see something else about the sacrifice here, the sin sacrifice. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a person sins against any of the commands of Yahweh through ignorance, which is not to be done, and shall do any of them, if the priest who is anointed sins, resulting in guilt to the people, then he shall bring near for his sin which he has sinned a bull, a son of a herd, without blemish, to Yahweh for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bull into the opening of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and shall slaughter the bull before the face of Yahweh. And the priest who is anointed shall take some of the blood of the bull and shall bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the face of Yahweh at the front of the veil of the holy place. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense at the opening of the tent of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, he shall lift up the fat which is covering over the inward parts, and all the fat which is on the inward parts. And the 2 kidneys and the fat which is on them, which is on the flanks, and he shall remove the lobe on the liver inside the kidneys. And it is raised up from the sacrifice of the peace offerings of the bull. The priest shall burn them as incense on the altar of burnt offering. And the skin of the bull and all the flesh with its head and with its legs and its inward parts and its dung, he shall bring out all the bull to the outside of the camp, to a clean place, to the place of the pouring of ashes, and he shall burn it on the wood with fire. It shall be burned at the place of the pouring of ashes. So I find this really, really interesting. We talked about this before, because Yeshua is sacrificed. You know, his guilt offering, his sin offering is sacrificed, not on the altar of burnt offering there at the tabernacle, but on the third altar. You know, the what they call the mikvah altar. You know, the altar of sacrifice that was out there, and the body of the sin offering was completely burned. And as he's dying, below him is all the ashes of every sin offering that ever was. If we go to Hebrews 13, I'll just read that, where Paul is making this parallel there, which must have been very, very striking for the early believers. Because it's one of the questions that comes up sometimes. Well, if Yeshua was the Messiah, why didn't he die on the altar? It says any sacrifice that wasn't done on Yahweh's altar is abomination. It's yes, he did sacrifice on the altar, but the third altar, not the altar of burnt offering, because he didn't need to. He already was completely surrendered to Yahweh. He clearly said to Yahweh, your will be done, not my will be done. But it was on the altar of the sin offering, where all the ashes of the offerings were there. Hebrews 13 and verse 10, he says, we have an altar of which those who minister in the tabernacle have no authority to eat. Because the guilt offering, the sin offering, the priest did not get to eat any of it. It was completely burned, completely everything, including the skin. For of the animals whose blood is brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies concerning sins, of these the bodies are burned outside the camp, like we said, on the Mount of Olives, where Yeshua was crucified. Indeed, because of this, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, Yeshua suffered outside the gate. So let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Why? Because you're not allowed into the camp if you're defiled. And before we can come into the camp, you have to come outside. So what do you have to do? You have to surrender through the burnt offering. You have to trust in Yahweh for everything through the grain offering. You have to be at one with him in the peace offering. And then you take the sin and the guilt offering, and now you can come into the camp. Now you can be part of it. Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17:11. When we're talking about the sacrificial system, extremely important. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your sins, for it is the blood which makes atonement for the altar. So we clearly know that. We know that from the Garden of Eden, that once sin came in, an animal had to be killed for Yahweh to put his covering over Adam and Eve by the animal skins. And isn't it interesting that the same with the burnt offering, the skin would go to the priest the same way as the skins were used to cover the animal that was killed in the Garden of Eden. But again, all these things are what? They're shadows. They're shadows of the sacrificial system. So what they were meant to do is, by each of these offerings and by having them in judicial order, it was meant to put the people's mindset in a proper way to be able to come to Yahweh in the right frame of mind. But we know, and this is where I'm going to end, the last scripture is going to be in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We know that these were shadows to draw people to Messiah, but only shadows. The reality was in the Messiah. And that's why I say when we look at these and we see that each one of these, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and the guilt offering, that everyone is in one type or another, a shadow to our surrender to Yahweh and Yeshua, we see him perfectly fulfilling the guilt offering and the sin offering in Scripture. And I think Hebrews 10 really, really sums up the whole matter. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of good things to come. Wasn't this pretty interesting? You know, they're good shadows. They're things that help us realize what we have to do. But again, they're only shadows. But the substance of those things, not the substance of those things themselves. See, what I'm talking about today, I find extremely interesting. Anytime I can find Yeshua in the Tanakh, it blows my mind away. But it's only interesting if it leads you to what they represent. It's only interesting if it leads you to surrender, if it leads you to total trust in Yahweh, if it leads you to that peace offering through the blood of the Messiah. That's the thing that made us one with him. And it leads us to greater understanding of his sacrifice in our life. That's what it is. So the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. So these are shadows to lead us to something greater, but now we have the Holy Spirit that should really lead us into the fullness of it. And that's why, like we said, we are to be living sacrifices. We're to look at the shadow of the sacrificial system, and we're to use it in our life as a living sacrifice to Yahweh, which they offer continuously. They were never able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth, their minds would not have driven them into the sins from which they were cleansed. So without the Holy Spirit, they really never got the things we're going over today. They never got the concept of what it was supposed to lead them to. And unfortunately, they kept sinning. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. Great scripture, Psalm 40 and verse 8. Misinterpreted in the King James, but like I said, in all the others, the Septuagint, the New Testament, and the others, wonderful scripture. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come, as it is written about me in the beginning of the books, I delight to do your will, O Elohim. Above, when he said you did not desire, nor were you pleased with sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. Why? Because they were only shadows. They weren't the reality. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order to set up the second. And that's why we say, the shadows of the first covenant, they're great for us as shadows, but they have to lead us into the reality of the new covenant. They have to lead us into the reality of the Melchizedek priesthood, which is a living priesthood of what we need to do. And if he required the Israelites to do the burnt offering, which was total voluntary submission, and to do the grain offering, which was complete faith in him to provide for everything, and the peace offering, to make one with him, you know, to be unified through the offering, and the sin and the guilt offering. How much more us in the reality? So if he required it of him, of them, then certainly he requires it of us from Romans 12 to make ourselves living sacrifices in it. He comes to take away the first to set up the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, offering but one sacrifice for sin, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh, from then on expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us also. For after having said before, this is the covenant I will covenant to them after those days, says Yahweh, giving my Torah on their hearts, and I will write it on their minds. And he also says, I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, which he consecrated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water through our baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding, for he who has promised is faithful. Wow. You know, it's really interesting. Because, like I was saying, we know our calling. The whole New Testament is based on the calling of the first fruits. Tomorrow is the day of first fruits. At least the beginning of first fruits. The first of the first fruits. And then we continue all the way to Shavuot, which is the ending of the first fruits. And like I said, I've seen people who have actually fell away because they don't understand why there's sacrifices in the millennium, or they want to know about what happens after the millennium is over with these people, which really has nothing to do with us, you know? And it's great if Yahweh gives us some insights to this, but the bottom line is we want to know about first fruits. And the scripture here is really, really interesting because he says, but where remission of these is, verse 18, there is no longer offering concerning sins. Right? It's pretty simple. So we're living in the reality of the new covenant. The fact that there will be sacrifices when Yeshua returns, what does it tell you? They're not living in the reality of the new covenant, at least in the beginning. Now, we don't know how long. It can be 40 years a generation. It can be 100 years. Maybe the whole millennium. But all I know, it really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is, I already did the burnt offering. I already did the grain offering. I do the peace offering every year on the 14th of the 1st by taking the bread and the wine. And I totally, fully accept unconditionally Yeshua's sacrifice in my life. So I know my reward. I know your reward. We don't know. Yahweh doesn't tell us. Maybe those Israelites will live forever the way they are. Maybe they'll never become. You can only have one first fruit, right? The rest of the harvest, it's still a good harvest. You can still use it, but there's only one first fruit. And this is the point of it. The point of it is not for us to bring doubt on why there's sacrifices in the millennium. The point is, of us is to embrace being a first fruit. It's to embrace what we have now. To embrace that this world is passing. And in a very, very short period of time, and it doesn't matter whether that means 3, 5, or 20, or 30 years. It's irregardless. A very short period of time, Messiah comes back to the earth, and we reign with him for 1,000 years. He's already conquered Satan. He's already coming. And we are part of his inner cabinet. We will be part of that administration. We're going to go out to the four corners of the earth, renewing the earth in 100 different ways. And we're going to be reigning with him as kings and priests. But it takes preparation. It takes preparation. And every day of our life now, we should be living the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering to be able to accept the sin offering and the guilt offering. Because how can we accept Yeshua's sacrifice in our life if we're not totally surrendering to Yahweh? If we're not believing in faith that he'll provide everything for us? If we're constantly doubting his word and we're constantly doubting our life in his word in our life? You know, what are we saying? What are we saying when we're telling people all the time, oh, I don't know if I can do it. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to have it. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if he'll heal me. When we show doubt, what we're saying is we don't believe in his promises. So I really, really appreciated being able to do this study, because it really showed me not just more judicial order, but it showed me my own life, where I have to make sure that I'm unconditionally not only repenting, but totally surrendering in a voluntary commitment. That's why, like when we studied the new moons a couple of years ago, I love this, because this is something I can do that he doesn't ask me to. All he does is say, recognize it. Now he says, okay, Don, how are you going to recognize it? Totally up to you. And the more that we can show him our voluntary sacrifice in our lives, like Romans 12, the more he is going to bless us and the greater work we can do. And it's not for ourselves. Why do we want to do it? Because Yahweh wants all these people out there to come into his kingdom. And the more fruit we can bear, the more we're blessing Yahweh. And that becomes a sweet fragrance to him as we go out and bear more fruit for his kingdom. So shadows of the sacrificial system, like I say, the only thing better then the shadows of the sacrificial system is the reality. And it can't get better than that. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.